Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Thank you, Charlie. Thank you, Cindy. That was awesome. Truly awesome. It's wonderful. Original songs, as the God speaks to your heart and you just proclaim it with the talent he's given you. Praise God. The children are dismissed for children's church. Well, as we begin in prayer, let's remember all of our folks who are taking the last summer fling before school starts next week. So let's pray. Father, we praise your holy name. You are everything. You are everything. You are our creator, our father. You are our sustainer. You are the giver of salvation through our Lord Jesus, our Savior. You are the sender of the Holy Spirit, whom seals us and directs us and counsels us. You are everything. And we, as Jesus has given our lives for us, we in turn, as disciples of his, we are to give our lives back to him. And we give them to you, Lord. We give them to you. You're ours. Use us. May your light shine through us in this dark world, in the dark county that is Bandera. And as those of us who are away at the coast or wherever, getting away one last time before school starts, we just praise you, Lord, and we pray that you would keep them safe, but we also pray that your light would shine through them wherever they are, that everyone that looks at them would know that they're different, and that they would proclaim loudly and proudly they are disciples of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for everything. Use us to your glory, and as we open your word together, speak to us, please, through your Spirit. And may we leave a little bit different than when we came, a little bit more understanding, a little bit more fervency in our faith. We praise you, Lord, and we pray that you are glorified through us this morning. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're leaving the Gospel of Mark due to the fact that I have to preach a sermon from an epistle for my seminary preaching class. But for the last several weeks, we've discussed the exclusiveness and the distinctiveness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to preach another sermon this morning on that theme. Think of it as the third message in a mini-series on the exclusivity and the distinctiveness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this morning I'm going to seek to answer a question that many people have, even people in this church. A few weeks ago, we spoke about the exclusivity of the gospel. The exclusivity. It's not exclusive in who gets in. Christ died for all, for God so loved the world. It's exclusive on how someone gets in to heaven. There's only one way, and it's through faith in Christ Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross for our sins. You know, Jesus is the way, and there is no other way. Last week, we spoke about the distinctiveness of the gospel, and I spoke about our wonderful country, the United States of America, that was built upon, around self-evident truths, that of equality and freedom. And I spoke about the fact that the American way is to take a little bit of everything, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of this religion and that religion, and pour it into the goblet of the American dream, stir it up, to pick and choose what we want and who we want to be, because we have freedom to do that, and we're equal to each other. We're Americans. But there's a problem. The problem is the gospel of Christ can't be melted or mixed with anything else. It is completely distinctive. And what we saw last week in Mark chapter 2 is that Christianity is even distinctive from Judaism. That was Jesus' message. You see, again, there's only one way to heaven, one way, through our faith in Jesus. And everything else is a superhighway to hell. Now, this leads us to our question this morning. What about those who've never heard? What about those who've never heard? Will they perish? And usually when we ask this question, we're thinking about, you know, savages in the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa. Some reason we always think about African pygmies, like they're so small, the gospel goes right over their head. And we very rarely consider the savages of the concrete jungle, such as San Antonio or Dallas. What about those who've never heard? Will they perish? You know, God has given us such a great love for people. Being a new creation in Christ, that's what he's done for us. He's given this love for God and for other people, and we don't want anyone to perish. I mean, we're told to love our enemies. We don't want anyone to go to hell. It's going to be hell there, hence the name. We don't want anyone to go there. So what about those who don't have a chance, who never hear? What about those who are innocent? Oh, you went there. Well, I went there for you, but you would have gone there. Innocent? Don't be fooled. Talk to a Polynesian cannibal as he boils you alive for his dinner about how innocent he is. Outside of Christ, there's no one innocent. In 1956, a team of five missionaries, led by Jim Elliott and Nate Saint, went down to the wilds of Ecuador to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to a particularly savage tribe of Indians. You might know them as the Aka Indians, but they went to a specific tribe, the Wa'adoni tribe. And maybe you've read the book or seen the movie, The End of the Spear. But as you know, as soon as this group of missionaries landed at the vicinity where the savages lived, they were brutally speared to death and killed, all five of them. Speared through the heart, dead. Down in some jungle somewhere, dead. Murdered, dead. Why did they go? I mean, why did they go? Why didn't they stay home where it was safe, man? Why didn't they stay with their wives who they left behind, with their children who needed them so desperately? Why did they go? I'll tell you why they went. Because Jesus commands us to go. A passage you all know so well, Matthew 28, starting in verse 18, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded, and surely I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus said, go! Why did these guys go? Because God commanded them to go. And why does God command us to go? Maybe because there's no salvation outside of faith in Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12, there's no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. You see, Jesus gave his life for us. That's the gospel. The sinless one gave his life for us, sinners. He died brutally. He died on the cross. Not because he deserved it, but because we deserve it. And, you know, the gospel is that he was resurrected 3 days later in power and glory. Now he's alive, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. That's the gospel. Jesus died for us. That's the gospel. And now we, as disciples of Christ, are to give our lives back to him as we take this message out to the ends of the world. Because without this knowledge, without knowledge in the work of Jesus, without faith in the Savior, there is only eternal punishment. And if you know the story, you know how it continues. 2 years later, a wife and a sister of the murdered missionaries went back. They went back into the same jungle to live with the same people that killed their family members. And because of their love and their obedience to Christ's call and command, the Wa'adoni are a changed people. Changed. They're changed through the gospel, the power of God to change people. They're changed through the gospel of Jesus Christ as they placed their faith, became a new creation. They're Christians now. They're Christians now. You see, there's a belief out there called universalism. Universalism is a belief that all roads lead to heaven, that eventually all people will be saved and go to heaven. It doesn't matter how you try to get there, through Muhammad, through Gandhi, through Puff the Magic Dragon, Jesus isn't the only way. Universalism. And I know why people want to believe that. I do. I know why some people in this church want to believe that. Because the love God has put inside of us. But it's time to put our wants aside and believe God's truth from God's word. And God's truth is the fact that there is a universal problem. We can call it true universalism. And it is the fact that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. True universalism is not the fact that everyone will be saved. True universalism is the fact that all have sinned and are separated from God by our sins, that none of us on our own can offer the sacrifice required by God. The universal problem is that apart from Christ, we are only lost. So why did Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and the guys in that team give their lives to savages they didn't know? Why did these women risk their lives by going to the same people that took the lives of their family members, offering them their lives too? Because they knew. They knew. They knew that without Christ, these people would perish. You see, Jesus is the only way, and there is no other way. So they obeyed God's call and God's command, and they went. And they went. And God changed these people. You see, our need this morning is to understand that there's only one way to be saved, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why we're called to take Jesus, the only way, all the way, to the ends of the earth, because there is no other way. There is no other way. So again, we're leaving the Gospel of Mark this morning, going to Romans. So if you have your Bibles, please open to Romans chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 2, as we will see straight from the Word of God, truth. Romans chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Romans chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. And we're going to see three things in our passage this morning. We're going to see that we are all guilty of sin. We're going to see that God has given His law to all people. And we're going to see that we will all be judged through Jesus Christ. We're all guilty of sin. God has given everyone His law, and Christ Jesus will be the judge of us all. Romans chapter 2, verses 12 through 16, and this week, as you do what you do as a follower of Jesus Christ, don't be fooled. Understand that true universalism is sin, not salvation. And outside of faith in Jesus, there's only condemnation. Let's read together Romans chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged under the law, by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it's those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles do not have the law, they do by nature things required by the law. They are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bear witness in their thoughts, now accusing them, now even defending them. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. You hear me read that and you're like, what in the world does that just say? Well, I'm going to try to explain it to you. Now, since we're just doing this one sermon in Romans, we have to understand the context of Romans chapter 1 leading up to Romans chapter 2, so let me explain it very quickly. As Paul begins the letter to the Romans, even here in chapter 1, he mentions the gospel of God. The gospel of God, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was declared with power to be the Son of God through His resurrection from the dead. And as we move down to verse 16, we find that this gospel, the gospel of God concerning His Son Jesus Christ, is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. Okay? Now, in basically these two sentences summing up the first part of Romans chapter 1, we see a theme here, a common theme. The gospel of God, which is concerning His Son, which is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. There's one way and there is no other way. And as we move to Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Paul begins to speak about true universalism. This is the universal problem of sin, and in so doing, he describes four types of people. The first type of person he describes is the wicked person who just defies God, out and out defies God, the out and out wicked person, and they're summed up in Romans chapter 1, verse 32. It says, although they know God's righteous decree, and those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. This is the evil person who just outright defies God. The second person he describes here is the self-righteous moralist. The self-righteous moralist. This is the guy or the person who looks great on the outside. Boy, nice church-going person, but on the inside, they're whitewashed tombs. Romans chapter 2, verse 1 says, "You therefore have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else for what at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment, you do the same things." The third type of person that Paul describes is in what we find in our passage this morning in verses 12 through 16. We can call this the unenlightened pagan. The unenlightened pagan. This is the person who doesn't know God and they've never heard. And the fourth type of person that Paul describes is the religious devotee. The religious devotee. This is the religious person who seeks deliverance from divine judgment through their works of righteousness. It's, you know, the Pharisees in the day of Jesus and most Jews. And they're seen basically, they're described basically in chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, which says, "A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God." All right, we have these four categories of people. Outside of Christ, this is all of us. Outside of Christ, we all fall into one of these categories. But today I'm going to focus on category number 3, the unenlightened pagan, those who have never heard. And understand, as we speak about this, we're talking about it in the context of the power of God for the salvation of all who believe, which is the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ, and in the context of the universal problem of sin. All right? So, we find our first main point in Romans chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. It is this: we are all guilty of sin. We're all guilty of sin. "All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, it's those who obey the law who will be declared righteous." So what do we have here? It says, all what we have here is perishing apart from the law and judgment under the law. Now, the law is the Mosaic law, the law given by God to His people. We don't have life apart from the law. We don't have a get-out-of-jail-free card apart from the law. What we have is perishing apart from the law. Perishing, that's eternal separation from God. And what's the reason? Sin. All who sin apart from the law will perish. Sin. Sin. God cannot bless sin. God cannot have sin in His presence. Sin must be dealt with, must be taken care of. And what I want you to see is, as Paul starts in these two verses with two foundational principles. Principle number one: outside of Christ, there aren't two groups of people. There aren't the righteous and the sinful. There's not a group who is blessed with God's law and those who don't have it, so they escape judgment. There's not two groups of people outside of Christ. There's one: sinners. 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 You know, sin is a universal problem by all human beings because we inherit it from our great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents to the 48th power, Adam and Eve. Romans 5, verse 9 says, "For just as though through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, through the sin of one man, Adam, the many were made sinners." We're all sinners. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Again, Romans 3, 23. Romans 3, 10 and 11. "There's no one righteous, no, not one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." Not even one. Not even pygmies in Africa. And you see, those people who want people who don't hear the gospel to be saved, they tend to start from the assumption that all people are good. And that's just not the case. It's not the case at all. You see, all have sinned against our perfect God. All have sinned against God's perfect will, and thus all are guilty, even savages in Ecuador. Our first principle: we've all sinned. We're all guilty of sin. Now, our second principle, as we read through our passage in Romans chapter 2, it says a lot about the law. The law. So our second principle is this: the law does not acquit it only condemns. The law does not acquit, it only condemns. And that's just not just God's law, that's every law. See, the purpose of the law is to condemn lawbreakers. That's the purpose. The law does not give kudos for those who keep the law. It condemns those who break the law. The law does not sing praises of those who don't murder. It condemns those that do murder. The speed limit signs along Highway 16, they're not there to sing the praises of those who drive the speed limit. They're there to condemn speeders. And you have to understand that the law does not acquit people. Juries do. People acquit people. The law condemns. The law condemns. And if you are guilty, you will be condemned by the law. And man, this is exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 13. He says, before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. If there's no law, there's no condemnation, because the law reveals what's right and reveals that we are utterly wrong. Utterly wrong. Romans 7, verse 7b says, indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law, for I would have not known that coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. The law shows us what is wrong and condemns us because we're already wrong. One last one. Romans 5:20. The law was added so that trespasses might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Praise God. So those who hear the law, verse 13. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, it's those who obey the law that will be declared righteous. So it's not those who hear the law, it's not those who are blessed having the law who are innocent, who are righteous. It's those who obey the law, because only righteousness only comes through complete obedience. And incomplete obedience the law cannot condemn. The problem is that none have ever perfectly obeyed, save one, the God-man Jesus Christ, thus making him the proper sacrifice for our sins to God. So as Paul begins this passage, speaking about the unenlightened heathen, the pygmies in Africa, he's speaking about those who've never heard. And when he does, he starts from the foundation that first, all are sinful before God, and second, the foundation that the law does not acquit, it only condemns, so that those who have the law will be judged under the law. Okay, so now you're thinking, because you're a thinking church. You're thinking, okay, if those who have God's law are judged under the law, then obviously those who don't have God's law escape. They have the get-out-of-jail-free card. How can they be judged by law they have not been given? All right, well, let's move to the next point. Our first point, all have sinned before God. We're all guilty of sin. Our second point, as we move on to verses 14 and 15, is God's law has been given to all people. God's law has been given to all people, thus none are innocent. Let me read it again, even though it's like a tongue twister. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bear witness, and their thoughts now accusing them, now even defending them. All right, what does that mean? It means this. God's law has been given to all people, whether explicitly or implicitly. God explicitly gave his law to his chosen people, the nation of Israel, at Mount Sinai. And to paraphrase, God said, you are my people, and I will make a covenant with you, and the covenant is this. If you obey my law, I will bless you like no people on earth have ever been blessed. I'll bless your socks off. But if you disobey my law, I will curse you worse than any people on this earth has ever been cursed. I'll curse your socks off. That was God's covenant to Israel. But what about those outside the nation of Israel? What about those outside of the covenant? What about those who didn't know, who didn't hear? Are they still responsible? Well, what we find in this passage, Paul clearly tells us, is that even though God has given his law explicitly to his people, God has implicitly given his law to all people. God has implicitly given his law to all people, and this, God's law on our hearts, even those who never hear, is our moral sense of right and wrong. It's that still small voice in our brain that is our conscience. It is the things we do naturally when we treat others the way we want to be treated. So what Paul is saying here is when people who've never heard, when pygmies in Africa, when they do by nature the right thing, they show the requirement of God's law written on their heart, and thus they become accountable to that law. And their thoughts accuse them or defend them by their obedience or disobedience to the implicit inherent law within all of us. Let that sink in for a moment. Now, some would say this. Some would say, outside of Jesus, those who have never heard are giving a measure of light, and they are judged according to the measure of light they've been given. No. You have to understand that outside of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we're all guilty. We're all guilty. We're all guilty. You see, the law does not acquit, it only condemns. And these people who've never heard, whether they're African pygmies or Ecuadorian savages, they are condemned as guilty due to the law written on their hearts that they've not obeyed 100% of the time in complete, complete perfection. You have to understand, everyone innately knows what's wrong. Everyone. Even the uneducated, the unenlightened, people in the deepest jungles, they innately know what's wrong. I'll tell you how they know what's wrong. Because they know how they want to be treated, but they don't treat others in kind. You know what it means? It means no one wants their stuff taken, but they'll go take other people's stuff. It means even savages, they don't want their lives taken, but they'll take someone else's life. It means they don't want to be beat down and treated like a dog, but they'll beat their wives, and in India, they treat their women like dogs. This is the hypocrisy and the pride found in all people. It's sin. It's hypocrisy. Whenever they know how they want to be treated, but they treat someone else different, that's the sin. And their guilt, their conscience declares them guilty. Let me tell you something. My guilty conscience as a kid. I don't remember much from my childhood. I don't know why. But God gave this to me. I remember this pretty clearly. Maybe it's just for this message. But when I was a small child, I think before kindergarten, we're in Baton Rouge, and I had a friend named Sasha. And Sasha was a real butt. I didn't like him. He didn't like me. And for some reason, I was at Sasha's house, and we were playing Hot Wheels, you know, those little cars? And he had a Hot Wheel tank. Well, I didn't particularly like the kid. He didn't really like me. So you know what? I said, I like that Hot Wheel. I stole it. I put it in my pocket, and I went home. And you know what I did when I got home? I went into my room, and I hid it. We're talking about a small kid here. I hid it. Why did I hide it? Because I knew it was wrong. I knew it was wrong. I couldn't enjoy it. I couldn't play with it. It was hidden. And I think my mother found it one day, and she asked me, where'd you get this? And I said, oh, I found it in the street. So now I'm lying to cover up my guilt of stealing. And let me tell you something. Even as the smallest of children, I knew it was wrong. I went against my conscience. I was declared guilty, and I'm guilty before God. That's it. Guilt. Guilt. I mean, we've all messed up. We've all gone against our conscience. We've all gone against God. We've all gone against what we knew was right. And thus we're guilty before God. I mean, even those who don't know it, even those who don't know it, they know it. They know it. And their conscience declares them guilty, and they're guilty before God. Number one, we are all guilty of sin. Number two, God has given his law to all people. And as we move on to verse 16, we find our third point, which is Jesus Christ will be the judge of us all. Jesus Christ will be the judge of us all. Verse 16, this will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. You see, Jesus is the ultimate, all-righteous, all-knowing judge. Jesus is the judge who will judge Christians at the Bema Seat, 2 Corinthians 5:10, and he will judge non-Christians at the Great White Throne, Revelation 20:11. He's all righteous because his judgment is based only on truth. Romans chapter 2, verse 2 says, now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. You see, God doesn't have to tamper with the evidence. He doesn't have to make stuff up. We are so vile that he's got plenty of material to use against us. He's all righteous because his judgment is only based on truth, and he's all knowing. Verse 16, it says that God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ. What does this mean? He'll judge our secrets? It means he knows, man. He knows. He knows our secrets. He knows those recesses in our heart and our mind when we've gone against our conscience, when we've gone against God, and our conscience declared us guilty, but we try to push it away, we try to hide it so no one will ever know. You know what? God knows. God knows. And we will be judged according to the truth of our guilt unless we've accepted Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. Then Paul says something amazing here. He said, God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ. This is his gospel. This is what he declared. This is what he preached. What does this mean? It means that God the Father sees us either through the blood of Jesus or he sees us standing on our own. That's what it means. We're not only judged by Jesus, we're judged through Jesus. Think about it. We either turn to God through the sacrifice of Jesus, accepting his sacrifice on our behalf, through faith, finding atonement and forgiveness, or we come to him on the basis of our own merit, completely guilty, and thus we will be judged by what we've done. Romans chapter 2, verse 6, God will give each person according to what he has done. Then we will be judged according to what we have done, and we will be found guilty, only guilty, condemned to everlasting torment. You see, the law, true universalism is sin. It's not salvation. And the only way to the Father is through the Son. The only way to heaven is through Jesus. He's the way, and there is no other way. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Now, there is no condemnation for those where? In Christ Jesus, only in Jesus. John 14, 6. Jesus answered, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father. No one goes to heaven except through who? Jesus, only Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. There is now only one mediator between God and us. And who is it? Jesus, only Jesus. Once again, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Eternal salvation is found in no one else. Eternal salvation is found nowhere else. Where is the only place? Who is the only person through which eternal salvation can be gained as our sin is atoned for and we find forgiveness before the Father? In Jesus, only in Jesus. The law condemns, but we find acquittal in Jesus. So when it comes to the person who's never heard, the African and pygmy, the Ecuadorian savage, the nomad on the frozen tundra, what's going to happen if they die apart from hearing the good news of Christ? I'll tell you what's going to happen. They're going to burn in hell. Can I be any clearer? And that's why they need to hear so desperately. You see, they will perish apart from God's law, yet they will be condemned because of the law written on their heart, the conscience that they've gone against, so they are guilty, pronounced guilty before God, and they're unfit to stand before the righteous and perfect King. They will be judged by Jesus and through Jesus and found guilty. All people outside of Christ are guilty. Sin must be judged and sin must be taken care of. And the only way to be made clean before God the Father is through accepting of God the Son's sacrifice on your behalf as we find freedom and true life. And that's why our commission, the Great Commission, is so important because of the truth found in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. Let me read that. It says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. What about those who've never heard? Paul answers the question for us. What about those who've never heard? He says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you know what? He says, how can they believe in the one whom they've never heard? The answer? They can't. They can't. And that's why we are to go in all the world baptizing and teaching. That is why we are to be witnesses for Jesus to the end of the earth. That is why Nate Saint and Jim Elliott and the guys went down and gave their lives for a group of savages they didn't know. That's why a wife and a sister went back to the very men who killed their husbands and brother and offered their life too for the sake of the gospel. That's why Jesus calls us all to be lights in this dark world. That is why Annie Rodriguez is in Japan. That's why Kevin Pashalik is in Kenya. That's why Dane Curry is in Afghanistan. That's why there are multitudes of missionaries all over this world right now with beautiful feet. Beautiful feet. Because they've taken the good news. They've taken the good news, and that's why God has called you to go and make disciples, taking the gospel of Jesus, which is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. Let there be no doubt about the importance and urgency of our call to go. To go. You know, if all roads lead to heaven, why is the consistent message of Jesus to go and preach? To go and preach? To go and preach? He sent his disciples out, and he empowered them, gave them authority to do miracles to authenticate their message. Then he sent out the 72. He said, go, preach. You know, why did Paul travel through Asia Minor planting churches in the name of Jesus Christ? Why did Paul want to go west to Rome and then further west to Spain? You know, when the Apostle Philip came across the Ethiopian eunuch, why did he help that guy understand who Jesus was from the book of Isaiah, and why did he baptize him in the name of Jesus instead of saying, do whatever you want, dude. All roads lead to heaven. Why? If all roads lead to heaven, Jesus would have just said, "And sit back, relax, enjoy me forever, play it safe, just stay home and watch Baywatch and let David Hasselhoff take all the risks." But you know what? There's only one road that leads to heaven, and it's a one-way street. It's called Faith in Jesus Drive. All other are superhighways to hell. So you can choose to believe the lies of the enemy, or you can accept the truth of God's word. True universalism is sin, not salvation. And the understanding of this truth, the love of God in your heart, the Spirit of God which indwells you, leads you to a crossroad of decision. Will I stay or will I go now? If I stay, there will be trouble. If I go, it will be double. Will you stay or will you go? Knowing what God has commanded of you and the truth of those outside of Jesus. And now that you know why this is so important, now you know why we are called to take Jesus the only way, all the way to the ends of the earth, because there is no other way. Those outside, those in the deepest, darkest jungles, they need Jesus too, or else they will perish. This is God's truth. What will you choose to do? I close with Acts chapter 17, verses 30 through 31, which says, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Praise God. I'll invite the praise team to come back up. And let me just say that God commands us to go. Why? Because the gospel of Jesus is needed everywhere, and it's needed desperately. Does that mean you need to go to another continent? You know, Nikita Bickle feels called to go to India. And you know what? I don't know. God's dealing with her. But if she feels called to go to India, she better go. Because God has commanded you to go, it doesn't mean you need to go to somewhere crazy or somewhere exotic. It just means you need to go. You know, you need to go into your workplace. You need to go into Bandera. You need to go into Bernie. When you go to the movies, you go to the movies as a representative of Christ. You go. You go. You know what? I am just a dude who's a preacher here in South Texas. And some may say, well, you didn't go to the 10 to 40 window. You know what? I went to Pandera. I left everything to go. And God led me here. Just go. Go. There are savages in the jungles that need Jesus, and there are savages in your workplace that need Jesus. Man, they are chunking spears at you all day long. You know it. And you return their hate with love. If there is a way that I can pray with you or the elders can pray with you, please come forward. And always remember, right there in the privacy of your heart, in the privacy of your own seat, that you can just open up and say, Jesus, take me. Take me as I am. And help me to go where you call and speak your words to those who need them so desperately.
Let's all please stand as we sing, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust him, precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that he is with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, for grace to trust him more.
Don't be afraid. Don't back down. Just look strong and pray for who you live for and what you believe in.
Yes.
May the whole world know that you are Christ. If you're new with us this morning, we're having a church lunch. We ask you to stay and fellowship with us. And I'll ask you to pray for that.
Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Father, we thank you.